on the announcement about sermon ideas for Mr. Kelly, my wife pointed out that he's not looking for topics for the sermon. He wants to know what makes a good sermon. So you can give him that, you know, 15 minutes long, a lot of jokes. But if you come up with an idea, give that to me. Because he has an idea, he just wants to know what makes a good one. So please let me know if you have any ideas whatsoever. Today I'm going to continue my series of sermons on the basic doctrines of the Church of God. And when I say Church of God, I'm talking about the Church of God from the very time that on that Pentecost in 31 AD when the church started. The church has had the same very basic doctrines down from then till now. We looked at these doctrines over in Hebrews chapter 6, and you may want to turn there. We'll be reading some here very shortly. We first looked at repentance, and Paul says that repentance is one of the very basic doctrines of the Church of God, and that was one of the things that we had to do when God began to work with us. We realized that we weren't what we should be and that we needed to change or repent. We looked at King David, who was called a man after God's own heart, and the reason he was called that was because when David realized that he sinned, and he sinned many times, some more serious than others, he realized that he needed God. And if we could take the time to read Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance, he made it very clear that he knew that he could only repent, only change through God's help. You know, he mentioned, purge me with hyssop, wash me, cleanse me. Next, we looked at the basic doctrine, faith towards God. We read over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scriptures say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have faith, God is not pleased with us. That doesn't mean that, you know, just because at times we don't have complete faith that God hates us, but God expects us, who he has begun to work with and called, to be growing in faith. Remember, we read some of the scriptures where Christ talked to this man, and Christ said, well, do you believe? And the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, we all have shortcomings when it comes to faith. You know, I hate to keep mentioning, you know, my wife's cancer, but, you know, it was just a tough time for us. This summer has been probably the worst summer of our lives. And when I talked to Mr. Kelly, when we discovered that she did have lymphoma, he said, well, you've got to have faith. And I said, well, yeah, I hope God will heal her. I hope God does that. And he said, well, you've got to switch that hope to faith. You know, we all hope God will intervene, but there's a difference between that hope. Of course, none of us are perfect when it comes to faith, but it's one of the very basic doctrines in the church that God promises to do certain things. God promises to heal. I mean, the Bible says that. And it also says it's impossible for God to lie. So God promises to heal. And you ask the question, you know, like we said in the sermonette, well, he doesn't promise he'll do it today. Well, we just have to have faith. We have to have, you know, kind of faith combined with hope. I think they go together. God can heal, no matter how serious the problems. And, you know, I've seen down through my years in the Church of God, people healed from cancer and various diseases. You know, God does heal. You know, of course, we went for the treatment. And, well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in the sermon. Maybe I'd better back off. We'll talk about that a little later. But, you know, God says one of the basic doctrines of my church is to have faith. And that's one of the very basics. And then we looked at seven ways to gain faith. And we don't have time to go through all of those. Then we looked at the doctrine of baptisms. And that was probably the most difficult sermon for me to research and give. I had decided I was going to do these doctrines. And when I began to read it, it says, doctrine of baptisms. And I said, well, it'd be simple if it was just the doctrine of baptism. But what is he talking about here, the doctrine of baptisms? So it took some research. We looked at, maybe some of you had more, or, you know, came up with ones that I didn't have, but I came up with, believe it or not, 9 baptisms. And we're not going to go through each of these. Just mention baptism of Noah. Baptism of circumcision. The Bible says it's like a baptism. Moses. Baptism of Joshua, baptism of John, baptism of Christ, baptism of Jesus, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and last, the baptism by fire. And we looked at each of one of those, and you know, they kind of, when we went through those baptisms, they all kind of focused back on the previous doctrine, faith in God. When we were baptized, we had repented. We had asked God to forgive us of our sins, and then we were baptized, and we had faith. I mean, we had faith that God did have an opportunity for us in His kingdom, that God would forgive us. So all of the baptisms that we talked about, Noah, circumcision, it was all based on faith, faith in God. So today, we are going to continue the series on the basic doctrines of the church. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 2, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Before we read that, though, I want to mention something. I received an email just the other day, and it was from an individual who forwarded to me an email that was sent from someone else. And this individual was complaining about United Church of God, complaining about me, Mr. Kelly, saying that we spend too much time looking at the basics. And, you know, that was really a surprise to me when I read the email, and the person was definitely in kind of a strange attitude. Yes, we are. We're looking at the very basics. We're looking at the foundation of the church. But when I look back to 1995, you know, prior to that we had, I don't know how big your congregations were here in North Carolina, but I'm sure they were much larger than today. We had, you know, hundreds of people. But these people did not have a very strong foundation. They didn't understand some of the very basics. 2 years ago, at the GCE meeting, we were given a book. And this book has the basic teachings of United Church of God, which does not include what I'm talking about in Hebrews 6. I didn't get them from that. But they talk about some of our foundational statements of belief. We believe in tithing. We believe in the holy days. And you're going to hear a lot from that book, because we've been told to preach those things, and there's a reason. It's not because, you know, we think nobody knows anything. But every time we go through the basic doctrines, we learn something, don't we? I mean, every time we sit down and look at why we believe what we believe, we learn more. Also, a test was given to a group of United Church of God youths who were going to ABC. And this test was on the very basics, the very basic doctrines of the Church of God. Who is God? You know, what is man? The Sabbath day, tithing, and a big portion of the students failed the test. Now, of course, they're young people. And the test was really quite easy, because I got a copy of it. And no, I didn't get 100% on it either. I don't know that anyone did. And it made us all consider, well, maybe we do need to go back to the basics and look at the very foundational, you know, the foundational structure of God's church. So I have decided to do that. That's why I went through the Ten Commandments. That's why I went through the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why we're going through this today, and we'll continue the series. Because these things are foundational. I mean, faith towards God. I mean, that's a foundation. If we don't have our faith firmed up, we can't build on top of that. So, you know, I'm sorry that, you know, someone doesn't like the series, but that's not going to stop me from doing it. Because I feel that I need it. And if I, you know, we're all the same. And we all need to firm up our foundation. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. If we go back, I wasn't going to go there. Let's go back. Chapter 5, I guess we ought to read the doctrines first. Let's go to verse 2 of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands. And that's what we're going to look at. But if we go back to chapter 5, and as we all know, those chapter breaks weren't there. Paul didn't write his letter and say, well, this is chapter 5, and then, you know, that's chapter 6, and so on. Paul didn't write it that way, but he makes a statement, and he shows why he wrote this letter. Though he was a son, talking about Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And that's the point. Paul was saying, you Hebrews, you're dull of hearing. You're being sucked away by other ideas, other concepts. And we, believe it or not, see that happening in the Church of God today. Yes, in United Church of God, we see individuals being sucked away by strange ideas. We just met with someone today. This, you know, strange ideas, listening to all of these other, what do they call them? Patio churches of God. You know, these individuals who form their own little group, and they take kind of a smorgasbord approach to the truth. Oh, we'll believe this, we'll believe that. and they all have their own little idea. And unfortunately, a lot of people are, not a lot, but some are being sucked in to their ideas. I mean, they're not ideas necessarily of sin, but speculations. And these speculations, they take too seriously, and some have even gone to the point now where they believe in a rapture. So we have to be careful. We need to firm up, when I say rapture, a form of a rapture, not like the Protestant church, but it's just all of these strange things. And, you know, it's clear to me that Satan in 1995 made his attack, you know, against doctrine. And he wasn't as successful as he would have liked to have been. Now he's using these speculations to get people confused. And that's why I think it's very important for us to firm up our foundations so that we're not, you know, maybe prophecy's fun. Maybe it's fun to study and try to figure out how things are going to happen. But does it matter? Does it matter if we can sit down, well, over in Revelation, it talks about the seven thunders. And the Bible even says, you know, no man knows, and no man will know, but, you know, people sit down and try to figure out. And that's fun. But is it really important? Is that the foundation? No, it's not. And that's what Paul is telling the church. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And let's face it, all of us need someone to teach us. We all have a lot to learn. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, I want to get into the sermon, but that's why Paul wrote this. That's why Paul sat down and listed these very basics, the doctrines of the church, because at that time, some of the same things were going on. You know, people had become confused, and people had kind of thought, well, those things aren't important. So that's why I decided to continue on. But we're going to look at today, the basic doctrine of the church, the laying on of hands. Now, what can be said about the laying on of hands? Well, because it's one of the basic doctrines, you know, I could have skipped it and said, well, laying on of hands is just when you lay your hands on an individual, sermon complete, but I don't think that would totally fulfill, you know, the sermon assignment. So we're going to look at the basic doctrine of the laying on of hands. It began not with the New Testament church. It began back in the Old Testament. It continued in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It continued through the apostles and has continued in the church of God down until today. So, what does this laying on of hands mean? Is there something magical about my hands? I mean, they're dirty. They have calluses. Is there something magical about my hand when I lay my hands on an individual, they're healed? No. I mean, it's not, God's not saying that, but God is trying to teach a specific lesson through this ceremony. I guess, first of all, we'll turn to the Old Testament. There are many examples of the laying on of hands. Let's go to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip to 8 through 20. I can see right now that we won't have time to finish this, but we'll do our best. Genesis chapter 48. Verse 1. Genesis 48, verse 1 through 6. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Israel was sick. Joseph knew that, you know, his life was about to end. So he took his sons to see Jacob. And Jacob was told, look at your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as I have an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, we're all familiar with that story, are mine as Reuben and Simeon, and they shall be mine. So he says, your sons, you know, they're your sons, but they're mine. So he, in a way, adopted his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. This is from now on, any other children born after this, they will be yours. But Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. Kind of a strange thing to think about today, you know, taking sons, and you know, it was basically a technicality anyway. Let's continue in verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. So the whole idea here was for Israel to be able to bless, pass on a blessing to his grandson. Now as the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see, then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring. So he says, I never expected to even see you again when you went down into Egypt, but here I'm even able to see your sons. Verse 12, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel, right hand, and brought them near. And what he was doing was bringing the oldest to the right hand and the youngest to the left. Because, you know, the blessings were always passed to the firstborn. But an amazing thing happened. What did Israel do when he did that? He crossed his hands. Showing something. Let's see. Verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will be blessed, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So Israel was actually passing on a tremendous blessing to his two grandsons. How did he do that? Did he just write out a check? No. He laid on his hands. And when we look at the laying of hands ceremony, many times it is used for the bestowing of blessings. You know, it's God uses this ceremony symbolizing the fact that God, through individuals, you know, he was working through Israel. It wasn't Israel that was passing on the blessing. It was God doing it. But how did he do it? Through Israel. Through a human being. And we all know the story about Ephraim and Manasseh, one being Britain and one being the United States. And we've seen this blessing come to fruition. And it was just... the laying on of hands was just a passing of a blessing, giving an individual as a blessing. And that's one of the reasons we see the laying on of hands, to bestow blessings. The second way in the Old Testament that we see the laying on of hands performed is to set apart certain individuals. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8, verse 9. Numbers chapter 8, verse 9. Numbers chapter 8, verse 9. God's instructions to Israel, the nation, and you shall, verse 9 of Numbers 8, you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and shall offer one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Now how did they do this? They did this separation through the ceremony of the laying on of hands. Prior to that time, and it seems kind of odd to us today, but when a family, a husband and wife, had their firstborn child, what happened? It was taken away. And it seems kind of odd today, but if we read verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. Prior to this time, God used the firstborn. He would take the firstborn away. But through this ceremony, he showed Israel that he was going to make a change. From this point on, he would use the Levites to serve in the tabernacle, to do the work that was necessary for the preparing of sacrifices and all of those things. And God said, set these people apart. Just make them special. Not that they were great. I mean, it doesn't mean that the Levites were the smartest or anything like that. But God said, I want to set apart an individual for this service. So how did they do that? By the laying on of hands. So that's the second way the laying on of hands is used to set apart individuals. The laying on of hands also was used to give individuals special gifts, special abilities. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. I had to skip part of this, but if we would have had time, we would have looked at where Joshua. Remember when Moses was about to die and God took him on the mountain and showed him the promised land? He was not permitted to go in, but God showed him the land that they were going to go in and possess. And God gave Moses instructions to choose an individual. And that individual was Joshua. So how did he pass on that leadership? How did Moses pass it on? Through the laying on of hands. We don't have time. You might write down, if you'd like, Joshua chapter 7, 27. Just read it. It tells about, you know, God passing on the leadership from Moses to Joshua. And this was symbolically done through the laying on of hands. Like I said, the laying on of hands imparts special gifts. I said Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Probably all of you are there already, because I can't talk and turn pages at the same time. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So this laying on of hands can pass on wisdom. And as we go through these things in the Old Testament, just kind of keep those in mind, because those very same things apply to each and every one of us. Because I think, except for the children, everyone in this room has had hands laid upon them, right? Everybody has. They have too, yeah. That's right. Probably everyone in this room has had hands laid on them. Some of you twice, maybe. So keep that in mind, this idea of setting a person apart, giving special blessings, special gifts, because if we have time, we'll see that that applies to us too. I guess I must take the negative side too, because the laying on of hands can also pass on guilt. And I was kind of surprised when I started looking at this and found this. I didn't expect to find it. But if you go to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 through 14. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian, so he was kind of, you know, part of a dysfunctional family. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses, and it gives his mother's name. Verse 12, then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So it was really kind of a passing on of guilt. And I was surprised when I saw this, but we see this happening other times in the scriptures. Remember the Azazel goat? What did they do? They laid hands on the goat. that represented Satan the devil, and it was taken off into the wilderness. So the indication is that this laying of the hands also can include the passing on of guilt. And hopefully that doesn't apply to any of us today. Okay, so now we've looked at the Old Testament. Now let's take a look at the New Testament with those very same things in mind. We'll see that in the New Testament, the laying on of hands is performed for the very same reason. First of all, to set aside an individual for a specific purpose. Remember, we read about that. Acts 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1 through 4. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So God told them, separate these two guys. So how did this separation take place? Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So we see the very same thing. In the New Testament, we see the example of laying hands on an individual to set them apart for a specific purpose. We see that again in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I think we're probably all familiar with this story. The apostles were becoming overburdened with just some of the physical things that were going on. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So at that time, it was the ministers that took care of the providing food and the needs of the widows. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the work of God and serve tables. So it's getting to be a major task, and we need to devote our time to counseling and the various things that's part of being a ministry. So, therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So he says, you pick out seven men who you think we should use for these physical duties. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, whoever the others are. In verse 6, whom they set apart, set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So we see this ceremony used to set apart individuals, even for physical tasks. You know, kind of like the the Levites, isn't it? That, you know, they were set apart for physical tasks. Of course, some were, you know, more than that, but this whole process of setting people apart was done through the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, just like in the Old Testament, we see examples where through the laying on of hands, an individual is given special gifts. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. I think that's... I'm trying to weed this out a little bit. Acts chapter 9. Acts... Is that what I said, chapter 9? Well, we'll go to 19 then. That's what I said. Okay, Acts chapter 19. Whatever. It works there too. Acts chapter 9 works. Acts chapter 19 works too. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding them some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I think we read this the last time on the doctrine of baptisms. So, you know, they run into these individuals and they were baptized, and he's saying, "Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Then Paul said, verse 4, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had jumped up and down, said three Hail Marys," no, "when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So we see that special gifts. And what's the greatest gift we could ever receive? God's Holy Spirit. Just like in the Old Testament, certain gifts were given to an individual through the laying on of hands, the same applies in the New Testament. Through the laying on of hands, we all receive the greatest gift of all, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, who is kind of like a son to Paul. Let's start with verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the eldership." So, you know, Timothy was given special gifts, one of them being God's Holy Spirit, but he was given other gifts. And how did he receive those gifts? Through the laying on of hands. You know, just special blessings, just like Israel's grandsons. The New Testament confirms that through the laying on of hands, God does bestow blessings. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up, Jesus, in his hands, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So we see that in the New Testament, even blessings were passed on through the laying on of hands. And as mentioned, some in this room received that blessing. You know, my son and my daughter received the blessing of the laying on of hands when they were just little, before 1 year old, I believe, both of them. And, you know, God did give special blessings. They have not had any of the regular childhood diseases. You know, just, you know, God does bless through that. And fortunately, now they've both been baptized. So, you know, God does pass on blessings through the laying on of hands. And of course, as we know, God heals. And God gives instructions that if we are sick, that we should go to the elders of the church. I don't think we have to turn there, over to James chapter 5. If you receive anointed cloths in the mail, you get a regular written letter explaining this, that, you know, Jesus gave instructions, Paul gave instructions, that if we're sick, don't take two aspirins and call me in the morning. Call upon the elders of the church. That doesn't mean you can't seek, you know, physician's help. Not at all. But he says, you know, go to the ministry and they will anoint and lay hands on individuals. Today, the practice of the laying on of hands kind of seems strange, right? You don't see it happen very often. And I've been called on to go to hospitals to lay hands on individuals, and it's really, you feel kind of strange because you're going into a room in intensive care, and you tell the nurse that you want to lay hands on an individual for healing, but they look at you as, what are you, some person in a robe, you know, because it's just not done that much today. But, you know, the Bible tells us that we should do it. It was done in the New Testament. We saw that. Jesus Christ did it. His apostles did it. And God says, do it today. And all of us have received the laying on of hands at baptism. At baptism, we received God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. We follow the example of Jesus Christ when we lay our hands on little children. We do lay our hands on individuals at a time when you really can't find scriptures to support it, per se, at the wedding ceremony. When giving this sermon, I tried to look, because we do lay hands on a couple when they are married. And I couldn't find any scripture that says, thou shalt. But when you use deductive reasoning, you say, well, yes, it's okay to do. Because what are we doing? We're setting that couple apart. And the laying on of hands is doing that. We're setting them apart as husband and wife. They become one. We also ask God to bestow special blessings on that couple. So that's another time we do it. Although you can't find scriptures, in fact, you can't find anything in the Bible of how to perform a wedding ceremony. I mean, it's just not there. But, you know, I think it's fitting to do it through the laying on of hands. We do it at ordinations. Anyone that's a deacon or deaconess in this room have had hands laid upon them. And it's kind of passing on responsibility or setting an individual apart for a specific reason. Not saying that that person's any better than anyone else, but certain individuals are set apart to do a certain task. And of course, we all know that we use the laying on of hands when we anoint an individual. And I've noticed something in the Church of God since I was ordained an elder. And it really started before that. And for some reason, and I've talked to Mr. Kelly about this and he agrees, for some reason people just don't seem to have a trust in the ministry. And I can understand that to a certain degree after what happened in 1995. But there comes to a point when we just have to, you know, let it go. Sure, there are a lot of ministers that betrayed us. You know, Mr. Kelly didn't betray you. The ministers in United haven't betrayed you. And it's time for the church to just move on and, you know, trust the ministry. I'm surprised today that you will hear of individuals who have been sick, seriously sick, and I'll say to Mr. Kelly, well, I hear so-and-so's sick, and it's pretty serious. How are they? And he didn't know anything about it. And, you know, this happens to other people. For some reason, people do not do what it says to do in James. You know, that doesn't say we shouldn't go to the medical professionals because they can help in situations. But the Bible says, go to the ministry to be anointed. You know, that's the first step. Of course, the day that that machine fell on me, I was not anointed before I went to the hospital. I mean, this just couldn't be. But my wife was on the phone to Mr. Haithley immediately, and we requested an anointed cloth. Many today just doesn't seem to be necessary. Feel it's not necessary to be anointed when they're sick. And I don't know what it is—a lack of trust in the ministry or what it is. You know, I asked one person once, they were talking about having this serious problem, and I said, well, have you been anointed? And she just barked back at me in a mean tone. Well, that doesn't work. Sorry, it does work. It does work. It does work. You know, I feel that my wife was healed through being anointed by Mr. Mills. I mean, when we took her up to Philadelphia, we already felt that God had healed. And when I called the Cancer Treatment Center, I said, well, we believe God heals. And the thing that surprised me was they said, we believe the same thing. And, it, you know, to hear that from a hospital is just, I thought, was amazing. And I knew that, you know, we had made the right choice. And they began to explain, well, you know, God does heal. We believe that. We have ministers right here on our staff. We will counsel with people to give them hope. But they said sometimes you have to deal with the symptoms. And what they say is cancer is not the disease, it's a symptom of, you know, other problems. And I believe that's true. But they there at that hospital believed that God heals. And God does heal. God does heal, and God will heal today, and it's done through the laying on of hands, the anointing. Now, does that mean that my hands are any better than yours? No, not at all. So, why did God create this practice? Why is it? I mean, why did he say to go to the elders of the church and have them lay their hands on them? I mean, my hands are no different than anyone else. I'm no better than anyone else. Well, I think God is trying to teach us a lesson, trying to teach the church a lesson, has been trying to teach the church a lesson, the same lesson he tried to teach to Israel, that he works through human individuals. No matter how frail those individuals are, no matter how many mistakes the individual makes, God works through individuals. So he says, when you're sick, call upon the elders. That doesn't mean I have some power in my hands, or Mr. Kelly, or Steve Frenjack, or, you know, there's certain power in our hands. When we touch you, there's an electric impulse that goes into your body and heals you. Not at all. It's Jesus Christ working through individuals. Not that they're any better, but God said, set apart certain individuals. Jesus did that. He set apart his apostles. And the apostles set apart others. The apostle Paul set apart Timothy. Timothy set apart other people, and it's just been passed down through the ages, because God says, set apart certain individuals to be leaders, kind of to do my work. And, you know, it doesn't mean they're any better or any worse. God just says, I'm going to work through individuals. And like I said, since 1995, there's a lack of trust developed, you know, when it comes to the ministries and even the deacons and deaconesses, you know, just kind of a lack of trust. And I think it's time for us to just move forward. You know, forget about the past. We're all in this together. We all have the same job to do. You know, God has appointed certain individuals to do certain things. I was amazed when I was asked if I would become an elder. It wasn't my goal at all. I told Mr. Haveley, I can be a deacon and do the same thing. It doesn't matter. But he chose to do that. And when I was ordained an elder, I went through a period of time where I wondered, am I really an elder? I mean, was it just because Mr. Haveley liked me? Well, I mean, he and I weren't exactly close friends anyway. Is that why I was ordained? I couldn't figure it out. And I wondered if God really accepted that. I asked myself, well, am I really an elder? And one day, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was asked to work in the anointing room. And this lady came in, and she was really sick, seriously, and she didn't want to go to the hospital, and she wanted to be anointed. And I was the only one there, so we had another lady come into the room, and I anointed her. And, you know, we shook hands after it was completed. She came back to me the next day and said, you know, I was healed completely. And then I thought, well, maybe I'm okay. You know, maybe God did choose me. For some reason, I don't know why. But, you know, God works through human beings. He did that in the Old Testament. He does it today. It doesn't mean we're any better or any works. It's just God has chosen to work through human beings. God could say, well, if any of you are sick, go out down to this stoplight, turn right, and there's a big tall willow tree. Sit under that, neath that willow tree, and you'll be healed. He could have done it that way. But he says, no, I want you to go to the individuals I've set apart. Now, we've all been set apart. Every one of us in this room, the young people, they've been set apart. They have a tremendous opportunity. You know, it's like when Mr. Kelly or Mr. Haley or whoever laid their hands on those children, it was just like Jesus Christ doing it. Because that's really what it was. He passes it down through the individuals that he chooses. You know, again, not because they're any better. So that's the doctrine of the laying on of hands. I mean, it's, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity for all of us because God has set all of us apart for the tremendous opportunity of being leaders in his kingdom, kings and priests. So I can imagine when Jesus Christ returns, when the kingdom is set up, when we're given our cities or whatever to be over, I can imagine a lot of people coming to us who are sick. You know, people who have suffered through terrible things during the tribulation, people who have come out of captivity, lost their families. And you know who they're going to come to? Us. And I have a feeling we will do a lot of laying on of hands as we begin with the help of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus Christ to heal the nations. So that's the doctrine of the laying on of hands.